This time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 31. And so this would begin, if you're using the Pew Bible, on page 1024, 1024. I'm actually going to begin at verse 14. I'm going to read 14 and 15, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 31, just because it provides for us some context as to what's going on there in verse 31. So Luke chapter 4, we begin at verse 14, and I want you to give your attention to God, for this is His Word. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 31. And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So far from the Word of God. Well, here we find Jesus at the beginning of His public ministry, wherein He was given authority to exercise as He advanced the kingdom of God. We know what He was teaching. He says here in verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. This is why I was sent." What Jesus does here then in Mark chapter 4 is connect the kingdom of God to the theme of healing and health. He connects the kingdom of God to a number of things, in particular, to casting out demons, to healing those with various kinds of sicknesses, to preaching. But we want to give our attention today with what He does here in the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And then with the crowd that follows. And I'd like to start this morning by just giving a thought to what the view of health and disease is in our own country today. How would you define health? Health, as one definition puts it, is the general condition of body and mind, freedom from disease, sickness, or pain. So they're a condition where we are free from something. The World Health Organization says that health is not merely the absence from disease or sickness, but a state of complete well-being in body and mind. It's interesting that the spiritual side of things is missing. It says mind, but doesn't say and in the spirit. Well, what is disease then? It's the abnormal experience that affects the health of an organism. All right, so all of these kinds of things that affect our physical and mental and social well-being is considered illness or sickness. We can speak of sickness that broadly. But the problem that you and I face today when we experience physical infirmities is that we forget that our very breath is drawn from God's sovereign goodness over His creation. We struggle with mental anguish and unrest, and yet we are not mindful of how anytime we have peace and stability, it comes from the hand of God. So we want to consider this morning this theme in our sermon, which is that as we consider the teaching of all of the scriptures, we contracted the disease of sin by our rebellion against God. And here comes Jesus, the King, who can completely heal both our body and our soul. And when we then live a life of service, we demonstrate that Jesus has already partially healed us as we wait for our perfect healing from Him. So we want to consider the place of health and healing as it relates to the kingdom of God and how it's directing our understanding in terms of the full healing that Jesus is going to bring to us. I want to, just in my introduction, just pick up Luke's account here in verses 31 to 37. We see that Jesus enters this synagogue at Capernaum on the Sabbath day. He's teaching. And in His teaching, He amazed the congregation because, as they say, He taught with authority. And what that means is that He taught as one who had the right to teach the meaning of the Bible. He had the right to, and He had the understanding to teach what the Bible meant. In other words, He wasn't like the scribes. And you have to understand, in that day, when the scribes would teach, all they would do is just regurgitate Jewish commentaries. This rabbi says this about this passage. This rabbi says that about this passage. In some ways, it was rather tedious. It was very lectury and very academic, educational. But Jesus was preaching to the heart. He was bringing the Word of God to bear on the very hearts of the people in the congregation. And they were amazed. And just then, a demon-possessed man begins yelling at Jesus. Children, could you imagine if someone just started interrupting the service, just yelling at the preacher? That's what happened. He began yelling, "Leave us alone! Leave us alone! What, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And you know why I think this is happening. You know why this is happening? It's because Jesus' teaching was so amazing. He was actually preaching the Word of God, and he was bringing it to bear in the hearts of the people. And the man who was demon-possessed was beginning to be drawn by faith to Christ. And as he was being drawn by faith to Christ, the demon all of a sudden realized that he was going to have to give up his residence in this man. It's as if, as it were, Jesus was drawing the man out of the demon to himself by his preaching. Now, I want you to notice that this is not a disease. Some will read this and say, oh, you know, they think every disease is related to some kind of spirit. That's not what's actually going on here at all. The man is not diseased at all, but he has a true unclean spirit oppressing him. In fact, the spirit uses the title of the eternal Son of God, the Holy One of God, which is found throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. Well, what does Jesus do in response to this? He rebukes the demon. He quiets the demon and he casts him out of the man. He kicks him out, as it were. The congregation at this point has a different kind of amazement. They're afraid. They're shocked. Because as Mark would tell us in this parallel passage, there was a different kind of teaching with authority. He commands the demon like a king to leave, and the demon obeys. Verse 37 says, "And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district of Galilee." Mark will tell us that this news about Jesus spread throughout the cities in the same day, so that by evening, the whole town comes out to Jesus with their sick and demon-possessed. And that's where we want to pick up in our sermon today. I have 3 points to help us think through our passage here. First of all, Jesus' healing is personal. Secondly, Jesus' healing is public. And thirdly, Jesus' healing was partial. Jesus' healing is personal, his healing is public, and his healing was partial. First, Jesus' healing is personal. Look at verse 38 here in Luke 4. "Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her." We're still on the Sabbath day in our narrative, and we come to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick with this fever. Luke is the only one to record the word "high" in front of fever or great fever. As a physician, he wants us to know that this is a life-threatening illness. She's burning up. Mark gives the sense that she had been ill for a while, probably all morning, probably why she wasn't at synagogue that morning. And so notice that instead of going out and grabbing a doctor, they seek out Jesus' help. If anyone can help her, it's Jesus. That's what they think. So you see the faith of the disciples immediately in the situation. Here's this poor woman, completely incapacitated by this fever. Hey, you think about fevers. They can be scary if they're really high, but fevers seem to be very common to us today. You just pop a pill and, you know, it can be gone within 30 minutes. They didn't have that kind of medicine back then. They did have anti-inflammatories, but I'm just pointing out the fact that it was much more life-threatening. And then in verse 39, we're told that Jesus, standing over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. In Matthew 8, he says that he touched her hand. In Mark 1, it says that he raised her up. But Luke says that he stood over her and he rebuked the fever. Which calls us to the congregation's amazement. Which really calls us to the same amazement as the congregation. Who is this that rebukes sickness? Who has authority over fevers? Only God has the power to send sickness and to restrain sickness and disease. Who is this one? Well, let's consider, first of all, the personal nature of Jesus' healing. The personal nature of His healing. He knows your affliction. In Mark and in Luke, the disciples asked Jesus for help. But in Matthew, it's interesting, he says that when he entered the house, he saw her. He saw her. And what Matthew is seeking to highlight is that Jesus is the Savior who knows your pains personally. He knows your sorrows. He knows your burdens. He knows your afflictions. He sees you. But amid this affliction, and amid your afflictions, do you remember that Jesus sees you? Do you pray for Christ's help like these disciples? How often we go to prescriptions before we pray. We go to the local physician before we go to the great physician. We ought to seek and use remedies. This is not a sermon against medical and holistic means to our health. In fact, we should give thanks to God for such progress and productivity. And yet, to neglect going to God is to forget, first and foremost, your dependence upon Him for your health. Affliction is sent by God. It is intended to draw us closer to God. But we live in a context where Tylenol gets more glory than Jesus. It may be common for you and for I to forget Jesus when our sickness is little. We don't really think about our health until it's somehow afflicted, until it's robbed from us. But friends, when you are healthy, that's because Jesus is supplying your health. And so when you see someone who's sick, I mean, when you're sick, you ought to go to Jesus. But when you see someone who's sick, it ought to cause you also to come to Jesus and to express your thanksgiving for the fact that He has given you health. It's like driving great distances. How easy is it for us to take for granted when we arrive to our destination safely, not thinking that the whole time we have been preserved by the hand of God? And when it comes to our health, it is God who supplies. So, the Jesus' healing is personal, but also I want you to note in this first point that Jesus can lift you out of your affliction. Jesus simply rebukes her fever. He raises her out of it. He has the authority to do so. He has the right to exercise such power over sickness. And He has the same authority to do so in your life. Now, Jesus does not promise to remove every disease in this life. We'll say more about that later. But do you think about how willing and able Jesus is to do all that is for your good and for His glory, including allowing such things as sickness to come to you? Sickness upsets life. It unsettles our schedules. It lays us down. But this Jesus upsets sickness. He is one who truly had power to command sickness. But what's more compelling is His compassion. He not only lifts you out of your affliction, has the ability to lift you out of your affliction, Notice that how he serves. This is one who has such power, and he comes to this woman and he serves her with this power. If you had this kind of power, if I had this kind of power, we would abuse it. We would misuse it. But this Jesus has both power and virtue. This King, if He comes and He removes your sickness, it is because He is enabling you to live in service to Him. Verse 39 says that standing over her, he rebuked the fever and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. You see, she waited on them, which is a demonstration of Jesus' full recovery of her. And it also is a demonstration of her own believing and thankful heart towards him. It's amazing, really, in one sense. You think about how many miraculous healings Jesus performs. And what do the people typically do? They shoot off and they have to go and tell their friends what's happened to them. We understand that. But she does not go out and tell all of her friends first. Out of love and gratitude, she gets up and simply follows his lead by compassionately and hospitably serving the one who served her. She's so impressed by his service that she's moved to serve others. She serves the whole household. Her sickness kept her from doing such things. And yet when Jesus heals her, she shows her heart that she desires so much to serve and help. But it is not just something that she would have done without being healed. It is she's been affected by, she's been impacted by this ministry of Jesus. And so she reflects his service in her service. This is how you know that Jesus has touched you. This is a mark in the life of a true disciple. Your life reflects the loving service of Jesus. I want to just say as an aside, it is interesting that we're on the Sabbath day here. And we see Jesus performs a work of mercy when he heals her. And then she gets up, and what does she do? She performs a work of necessity, making sure that her household is cared for and they can continue in the Sabbath. We need to be careful in our Sabbath keeping that we're not stricter than Jesus. But that's just an aside. What we have here is one who is so impressed by Jesus' service that she serves. And in fact, in some way, doesn't that also inform our works of necessity? That our service on the Sabbath ought to be that which reflects the service of Jesus. And not doing it in our own strength, like Martha. Well, we see this truth that is being put forward here. That Jesus saves ordinary people like you and me, under ordinary circumstances, for ordinary service. Jesus' healing is personal. Just like that demon-possessed man, and just like Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus knows you, and he cares for you individually, and he heals you personally. He sees you, and he heals. And that brings us to our second point, that not only is Jesus' healing personal, but Jesus' healing is public. It's public. Look at verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. So we see Jesus' healing ministry move from an individual in one family to all who were sick in the whole city. And I want you to note, first of all, that not only was Christ's healing personal, but it was public. As he spent the evening healing as many as came to him. As soon as the Sabbath ends, As soon as the sun sets, the whole city brings their disease to Jesus. Mark uses the word here for bring, he uses the word carry. They carried their sick, which tells you the state of their sickness. Jesus changed the whole atmosphere of Peter's house from distress to hospitality, from sickness to service. How much more did he change the atmosphere of the city? Mark says that the whole city had gathered at the door. And the word he uses for gathered is the word for synagogue. They synagogued at the door. Jesus gathers a citywide church right there at Peter's house. And today, you, the afflicted and the oppressed, gather unto Jesus, not after the Sabbath day, but on the Sabbath day. You gather today to receive His healing and His restoration. You're just like this city. You haven't come here primarily because of your sickness and your demon possession, most of you. But you are here today for the healing work of Christ in your life. Jesus' ministry is public. It is intended for all in the city of Kokomo, for all in Howard County and beyond, and especially on Sunday. Well, his healing ministry was public, but also it was powerful for both physical and spiritual infirmities. He's not just healing the sick. It says the demon-possessed are coming to him also. In verse 41, demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." In one day, the good news had spread throughout the region of Christ's power to cast out demons and heal the sick. And there is a careful and biblical distinction between demon possession and other kinds of physical infirmities. All disease and sickness is a result of humanity's rebellion and fall outside of communion with God. But not all disease and sickness is a result of demonic oppression or activity. So we know that we are sick. We know that we're sick and ill and infirmed because of our rebellion against God. But at the same time, the Bible does not always connect disease and sickness to being demon-possessed. So that's a modern myth. That's a bad interpretation of the Bible. I want you to imagine how pressed in this crowd was at the door of this house. Jesus does not just create a synagogue. He creates a hospital. You think about modern hospitals. Hospitals need a block or more just to manage all of the sick who come for help and healing. There are many things to address in a hospital. And there are many things to address in this crowd of people. Even though they're gathered right there at the door, they're probably just strewn way out and in rows and waiting for Jesus to come along. And what does he see? He sees pain and sorrow and tears and frustration and bitterness and depression and anger and misery and alienation. And friends, that's just from those who carried the sick to Jesus. Jesus comes not just to heal, not just to cure these physical diseases. He comes also to heal those internal hurts by such sickness and disease. And not only that, he comes also to bring power over the spiritual world. these demon-possessed. Now, what does Luke say? Luke says that he healed all of them. He says that Jesus laid his hands on each one of them. Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says that under the law, laying hands was a sign of reconciliation with God. And therefore, it was not improper or untimely that Christ laid hands on those whom he freed from the curse of God. You see, that's interesting. Calvin understands their infirmities to be, in part, a curse from God. Jesus entrusted them to the Father and thus obtained for them grace and deliverance from their diseases. In a day where touching the sick led to a kind of ritual uncleanness, Jesus had no problem laying his hands on them. And with the demon possessed, he rebuked them. And so we see that Jesus' healing ministry was powerful. It was public. It was powerful. Not only was it powerful, but it was predictive of his work of salvation. As I said before, Mark said that they carried the sick. But Matthew uses a completely other word. It's very fascinating. He says that they presented their sick. Literally, they offered their sick to Jesus. And Matthew consistently uses this language in order to direct our hearing and our faith toward the saving work of Christ. Why use the language that they were offered, that the sick were offered to Jesus? Well, what Matthew is implying is that the sick are an offering, that they are presented to Jesus the priest in order to be made acceptable and sanctified unto God. The sacrifices are not just something that's killed. Sacrifices are things that are offered and devoted to God. And what Jesus is doing here is that he's taking these sick and he's making them whole and he's devoting them to God. Just like Peter's mother-in-law, who is infirmed and with a high fever, who can't even rise and go to synagogue. When Jesus comes, he heals her, and now she's able to get up and serve. She's able to live to the glory of God. She's able to live for others. She's able to live a consecrated life. That's what Matthew is driving at here. You see, you don't just need to be healed of sickness and diseases. You need a deep and spiritual healing of your souls so that you would be consecrated to God. Jesus does not prioritize our physical health, but a transformation that begins from within and affects our whole being and our whole lives. We know that he doesn't prioritize our physical health because Jesus doesn't actually set up a hospital there in Capernaum. In verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus knew the very thing that would actually bring true healing to people. It wasn't his physical healing. He needed to bring a deep and spiritual healing to the souls of his hearers. And that's why he came to preach. And we need to be very careful of this, because there is a whole segment of Christianity that is, and I'm going to say more about this in the third point, but that's duped into a kind of healing ministry that emphasizes and highlights physical healing to the neglect of spiritual healing. When the Bible teaches exactly the opposite, that the most important thing that we need is to be spiritually healed, even if we're not physically healed in this life. We must be careful that we don't treat Christ and Christianity as a means by which we get something we want, whether it's health or prosperity or anything like this. Jesus doesn't want to be the means by which you get what you want, one pastor says. He wants to be what you want. So this is what Jesus is teaching in part. Just like when he heals, he's saying, just like you cannot live unless you are physically healed, you cannot truly desire me until you are spiritually healed by me. I am your life. Jesus' healing then is public. It's public because it's intended to demonstrate his healing work in our lives. So we've seen that it's personal, we've seen that it's public, and that moves us to our final point. Jesus' healing was partial. Jesus' healing was partial. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew does something surprisingly and beautifully, and that he brings Isaiah 53 to this text. He brings a passage about the atoning work of Christ to bear on the healing ministry of Jesus. Matthew 8:17 says this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now there's a lot of confusion over this because people think that Jesus came for is to actually remove physical sickness from us. And I'm not saying that he didn't in part. And I'm not saying he won't ultimately. But again, it's a misprioritization. It's a misunderstanding. Jesus' healing ministry is intended to draw attention to his atoning work. Now, I want to consider how this passage is misunderstood by some, just briefly before we move into what we mean by his healing was partial. Some will read passages like this, or Isaiah 53, or Psalm 103, and they will provide a counterfeit to the healing ministry of Jesus. They will seek personal gain by pursuing people who are desperate, people who are infirmed, those afflicted by sickness and disability and pain. And they will say to them, you're sick, you're broken, you need the healing ministry of Jesus. And you can think about how Satan himself implied when he came to Eve that something was wrong with her. He said, you've got to take and eat this fruit because it's going to make you more like God. There's something that you're lacking. And what did God say? That'll kill you. And these healing ministries, they do the same thing. They do more damage to the gospel than good. They actually promise something that God has not promised. And then, when they're found to be counterfeit, when they're exposed to be counterfeit, they promote unbelief. We've got a doctor in the room. Got some nurses in the room. Got some medical people in the room. People who've spent time working in hospitals. And all my years of nursing, you know who I never ran into in the hospital? I never ran into any spiritual healers who just came and raised people out of the beds. Just healing them. Wouldn't that be amazing? I met many funeral workers. Never any spiritual healers. And so we must be careful here that we don't get duped by this counterfeit of false healing of ministry. And I also want to just highlight that if God does give the gift of healing, because he has given the gift of healing, he would never give it to people with bad theology. He would only give it to people with correct theology, because it's to confirm the teaching of the teacher. And you listen to these miracle healing ministries and terrible theology, denying the Trinity, denying fundamentals of the faith. Well, the point is that there are some who are setting up counterfeit healing ministries. Others are confused about healing ministry. Some think that revivals and healing conferences are the means by which Jesus brings about healing today. Now, God may heal you today through the instrumentality of prayer and fasting, as well as medicine. He may not. But the common and ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit does not include divine healing. That's not the common and ordinary gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus' healing also did not require faith every time. There are all kinds of ways in which He would heal people, and then that healing called them to faith. He didn't wait for their faith first. You know, that's the idea of these healing ministries. So if you're not being healed, you just don't have enough faith. Your faith isn't strong enough. Really? Could you imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, Lazarus, I'll raise you from the dead if you believe first"? No. He raises dead people to life, and He gives to them faith. Well, still others are skeptics of the healing ministry of Jesus. There is a denial today of the supernatural work of God, the power of Christ. I won't spend any more time on that. But let me just say this then. What is the point of Jesus' healing ministry? What is the point of Jesus' healing ministry? First, physical infirmity reflects the universal nature of our spiritual infirmity. My sickness is helping me understand my spiritual sickness. God uses physical illness to draw my attention to the sickness of my soul. Now, I want to be clear, not every sickness is due to some sin. Rather, being sick in body is the result of our rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. And so, Jesus heals in part to get us thinking about our sickness, our mortality, our death, so that we might desire true spiritual healing. That's part of what Jesus is doing with His healing ministry. He's drawing attention to a greater sickness, a spiritual sickness. Secondly, miracles were intended by Christ to reveal and confirm His teaching about the kingdom. What is He doing? He's going around preaching the kingdom of God. He's preached the kingdom of God in Capernaum. Remember, this whole thing started with Him in the synagogue, not at the local hospital. He's at the synagogue and He's preaching, and then He brings out His miraculous healing. Signs and miracles and wonders bear witness to the truthfulness and trustworthiness of His teaching. And what is His gospel? God's kingdom is here and it's advancing. And the King is going to reign in justice. And the King is going to restore all things to good. And the King is going to remove evil. And so this healing ministry reveals the nature of my kingdom and the authority that I possess. Christ is not simply removing diseases. What He's doing is He's restoring creation from the effects of the fall back to their intended design. You can think about it. He's saying, there is no deafness in my kingdom. There is no muteness in my kingdom. There is no lameness in my kingdom. There is no sickness in my kingdom. I put all those things away. I rebuke them. I cast them out. And I restore fully. And so these miracles were a foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom of Christ, wherein no more pain or sickness or death reside. So He points to our sickness to point to a deeper sickness, a spiritual sickness. He uses miracles to teach us about the kingdom of God. Thirdly, his healing ministry was to call people to faith and service. You think about Peter's mother-in-law. When she served her house, she not only showed the extent of her healing, she showed the extent of her faith in and love for Jesus Christ. She now knew her Lord and her Savior. And she also expressed her gratitude as she served the whole household. You understand that when Jesus is then performing this healing ministry to Capernaum, this is to be the whole city's response as well? The same as Peter's mother-in-law. They were to be a community walking in love and trust, walking in service and obedience, in faith response to Jesus. And let me just ask you this morning, has the soul healing of Jesus resulted in the fruits of loving service and a life of thank-filled hospitality for you? What is the result of Jesus healing you? How does your life look differently? How are you walking by faith because of Jesus' healing ministry in your life? Where He ministers to your soul and transforms you. Well, let me say something to those of you who experience the pain and trial of sickness, or maybe you know someone who's experiencing the pain and trial of sickness. A sickness is a dark reality to this life. And passages like this are not intended to minimize or make light of your illness. Rather, scripture like this is to provide light and hope amid your afflictions. Jesus doesn't promise to remove sickness from us completely in this life. Today, how many are at home because they're sick? But you need to know this, that in the midst of your sickness, Jesus is with you. Jesus is carrying you. Jesus is helping you. Jesus is preserving you. He uses your suffering for your good. He uses your sickness to humble you and to bring you His comfort, to cause you to depend on Him and to draw closer to Him. And He uses your sickness to make you into a bright witness of His grace and mercy in a dark and diseased-ridden world. He says, "You are an example of My answer to this world." You get to be a billboard of Christ's grace in this world. You get to be something even greater than, you know, a commercial or an ad. You are a walking witness. And further, Jesus is still gathering or synagoguing a people together. We are to lean into support from the church. You were never meant to suffer alone. You were never meant to be alone in your suffering, but you were never meant to suffer alone. Christ's compassion and His comfort are meant to be delivered to you through the church. His compassion and His comfort is meant to be felt by the body of Christ, the church. That's another thing that we get from this text. He's not just helping an individual here or there. He's helping a whole community, and He's making them into a community, His kingdom. Well, what do we find then? Our present healing is partial. Jesus hates sickness and disease and suffering and death even more than you do. And how do we know that? Because on the cross, He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. But it's partial. We're not promised a complete Isaiah 53 experience in this life. Rather, we're promised a full healing at the resurrection when we are made whole, body and soul. And at His coming, at His appearing, we shall experience the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of our healing. So your present healing is partial. Now, some make a big deal about healing ministry today, but it's nothing compared to the actual glory that will be seen and experienced in that full healing of Jesus. I want to close then, end then with a story. And this story is intended to just simply illustrate a picture of Christ giving Himself for our salvation. Now, there was a young man with ailing kidneys, and he needed a transplant. And he meets a young lady at a car show in Indianapolis. And in conversation, it comes out that he needed this transplant, and she was moved by compassion over his story, and she offers to help in any way that she can. Well, it just so happens, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, by the providence of God, that they end up being almost a perfect match. Despite family attempts to discourage the young lady, she was determined to help. You see, she herself had lost a father who needed a bone marrow transplant. And so they would go to these appointments together at the hospital, and they began to develop a deep friendship and a love for one another. And 4 years later, they would be married. And there's a part in the vows. Pay attention to you who are about to be married. There's a part in the vows where they talk about in sickness and in health. And they replace that with this line. I offer you my hand, my heart, and my soul, as I know they will be safe with you. Now that's just a story. That's just it's a narrative. It's a powerful narrative. But it's intended to be a picture that God has raised up in the world. Another picture of Christ, who not merely gives His body, but gives Himself so that you would have complete health, body and soul. So that you would live. So that you would grow in love. So that you would enter into this eternal marriage with Him. We are made completely healthy in order that we may completely have Christ Jesus. That's the end of our health. To have Him. Not to have health. Friends, He is our life. And there is nothing greater than having Christ. Amen.